Well, my name is Tim. If we've never met before, I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Community Church. And before we get started, I also need to give a quick shout out to all of our kids in the youth group and a bunch of volunteers that came out this weekend to help make Heart for the Valley happen. We had more than 80 students and volunteers here this weekend packing meals and things like that. We packed 432 big full Christmas boxes. That's 216 Christmas meals for people all around the St. Croix Valley. And Faith, you gave more than $21,000 this year to help make Heart for the Valley happen. I just wanted to say thank you for that. Now, if you're doing the math, it's like 3% of you are. Because of your generosity, that meant that we were not only able to provide a Christmas meal for about 800 people, more than 800 individuals will be served through this event, but because of your generosity, not only did they get a Christmas meal, but a whole bunch of extra groceries, and everybody got Quick Trip gas cards and County Market gift cards as well. And then County Market just knocked $900 off the price of all the food that we got too. There's just a lot to be really, really thankful for this week. So, thank you, kids, and thank you to everyone that made that possible. Before we get started, I want to pray for our kids and pray for these meals that have gone out this week and just ask that God would do really extraordinary things. So would you join me and bow your heads, and let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, here we are. It's Sunday morning again, and we are gathered together again in your name to honor you and give thanks to you. And there is so much to be grateful for today. We especially give thanks to you for the gift of every kid that calls Faith Community Church home. And as your people gathered in your name, we ask you and we call on you, Father, would you give our kids and students the gift of faith? Jesus, would you allow them to see you and to see the world as it truly is? And would you protect them? Father, for every person that received through this event this weekend, would you allow somehow that they would see your hand in all of this, that you would cause people to seek after you? We long to see the name of Jesus being lifted all throughout the St. Croix Valley. So we ask for it in his name. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, my Bible's upside down. Let's get that straightened out first. Okay. We're going to pick up right where we left off last week. We're reading through the Christmas stories in the Gospel of Luke. So if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 1. And guess what? You have to turn with me to Luke chapter 1 because we have no words on the screen today. You're going to be so lost if you're not actually looking at your Bible. I might make something up and you wouldn't even know. So if you need to borrow a Bible, they're in the chairs in front of you. We're going to be on page 856. And we're just continuing the story of Mary, Zechariah, and Elizabeth, who each received from the Lord an incredible promise of some kind. And we've seen in this series already that Zechariah and Elizabeth struggled to believe the promise that was given to them. And last week we left Mary believing God's word, but with a whole bunch of questions as well. And each character so far in the Gospel of Luke has been drawn into some kind of crisis of faith by the Lord, and find themselves with kind of two paths laid out before them. There's one path that leads to increasing isolation from God and bitterness of soul, and one that leads to a more robust and gritty faith. Now, the real story in Luke chapter 1 is the loving faithfulness of our God. He's the one who brought them into their crisis, and as we'll see, he's the one that leads them through as well. And so we can say, and it would be appropriate to say, while there were never really two paths in front of them, God is always going to do what God is going to do. But how many of you know that when you're in the story, there are two paths, and the choice is real? And as I've been reflecting on these three characters, Mary, Zechariah, and Elizabeth, I've had on my mind throughout this series three friends of my own, two from college and one from high school, who for a variety of reasons have chosen the path that leads away from faith. For my two college friends, there's sort of this utopian vision of consequence-free sexual liberation that they wanted, and they were tired of all the rules, and they wanted to keep Jesus, but radically reinterpret what he teaches And what has happened, it's been long enough now, 7 to 10 years for these friends of mine, where I've been able to see what that looks like. And for them, it's led down a path of a sort of liberal, universalist, self-righteous anger. And it's just getting more and more bitter all the time. For my high school friend, I'm not really sure what happened with him. He was an outspoken Christian in college. My understanding, he was actually in seminary preparing to be a pastor. And I don't know what happened, but I've seen this many times, and I'm assuming that he had an understanding of faith that was just too simplistic, you know, a kind of a God said it, I believe it, that settles it kind of thing. He went to seminary, had some of that naivety exposed, and decided to just chuck the whole thing. And he's gone down this path of kind of an ultra-conservative, libertarian nihilism. Do you know what nihilism is? Big word for the morning. Just kind of means life is meaningless, and you would know it if you were as smart as me. That kind of a thing. Do you know what I mean? It's actually a pretty dark place to be. Now, I'm watching all this unfold, of course, on social media, because that's how we love each other now. But I can tell you, for each of these friends, there is no sense of awe or joy at this point in their lives. These are people that I used to worship alongside of. For two of them, I was there when they were baptized. And all of that awe, all of that wonder is just gone and replaced by this gnawing bitterness that grows year after year. I have friends right now, too many to count, I feel like, especially young people who are Mary's age, raised in the church, sitting on the edge of the slope. And I can see them considering abandoning faith. And the world is cheering them on and pushing them as hard as it can. It'll be great, and you're going to be so free. And here are 10 celebrities who've gone before you. And here are a bunch of YouTube people with seminary degrees to tell you about the freedom they've discovered in leaving Jesus. And I want to show you another path today. I want to show you two women, Mary and Elizabeth, who've chosen a very different path and found something radically different as well. I want to share this real quickly. This is from a pastor named Brett McCracken. Before we get to our scripture reading, Brett is a pastor out on the East Coast. He writes this. In recent years, the Instagram deconversion announcement has become a well-established genre. The formula is pronounced. A former evangelical author, pastor, contemporary Christian music star, or simply a raised-in-the-church 20-something posts a self-portrait looking ponderous and solemn yet free. Maybe they're seen from behind looking out at a beautiful lake or a mountain scene. Perhaps they carefully select a this-is-me warts-and-all selfie with perfectly imperfect styling. The post's accompanying text usually begins with some variation of, I never thought I would say this, or it's terrifying to post this, followed by a lengthy narrative with words like evolving, journey, fear, discovery, honesty, authentic, free, and hopeful. I don't mean to diminish the agonizing and legitimate trepidation that accompanies an individual's decision to make their deconversion Instagram official. I'm just observing that it's become a genre, a predictable, commonplace artifact in a find-yourself age. Far from renegade or edgy, the announcement of a person's conscious uncoupling from institutional religion is simply going with the flow of a culture that mainstreamed that behavior decades ago. Rather than going against the grain of Western culture, abandoning received doctrine and institutional faith in favor of a self-styled, follow-your-heart spirituality is quite smoothly with the grain. To declare one's spiritual autonomy from Christianity's old-fashioned ideas about sin and morality is simply to nod along with Oprah and her vast tribe of suburban moms. To disown a God of limitations, boundaries, and wrath in favor of a God of John Lennon-style love and good vibes is just to join the ranks of frat boys obsessed with Joe Rogan and name it and claim it prosperity preachers and a host of best-selling authors in the faith, religion, and spirituality book section. So before you file divorce papers from the Christianity of your youth, I want to suggest that the far more radical and truly countercultural and genuinely transformative choice is not to abandon the faith, but to keep it. And I agree. And I want to show you today, in the story of Mary and Elizabeth, a very different way forward, okay? So here we are in Luke 1, picking up in verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, there is our central verse for the series and the central verse for our reflection today, verse 45. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. I've mentioned on several occasions how grateful I am for your questions and follow-up conversations that we get to have after these sermons, and I've asked permission to share one of those conversations with you this morning. A week ago, a friend reached out to me to talk about his own kind of unfolding, I'm going to call it a crisis of faith. That's not his word, that's my word. And he's been hurt by the church, and he's struggling to trust the church and church leaders, and he's wondering, can I trust God, and can I trust God's word? He described it something like this. I just appreciated this. "Jesus and I are all good, but God is in timeout, and his word is in timeout." Now, he understands, okay, and we all understand there are some very serious Trinitarian theological issues with that statement, but we understand the sentiment that when you've been hurt, it's tempting to want to put God in timeout. I want Jesus and I to be all good, but that's going to be on my terms, and God is in timeout, and so on and so forth. And I was studying these scriptures for today already when we had this conversation. I said, look, here's what I see with Mary, Elizabeth, and Zechariah, is that when we're in a crisis of faith, we're basically presented with these two paths forward, and I've already described those a little bit, but I actually drew a line for him And I put a little mark on. I said, this is your crisis, okay, right now. And this is the choice that you face. To separate yourself from God, throw yourself back on your own wisdom, and wind up down this path of increasing bitterness and confusion, because there aren't a lot of answers here. Or to begin a new cycle of maturity and robust faith. One that leads to greater and greater wisdom and greater confidence in God's actual goodness. Not a theoretical understanding of God's goodness, but one that has tested God's promises and knows. With Zechariah, Elizabeth, and Mary, God was the author of their crisis. He's the one that did this to them and thrust this upon them. And that is how it is today. Okay, you don't need to raise your hand this morning, but I'll go ahead and raise mine. How many of you came to the Lord through some kind of crisis? Or your spiritual life, your life in Jesus went to new places because of some kind of crisis? I bet if we did raise our hands, it'd be like 90% of us. And the other 10 would be lying or something like that. But God brings us into these places to humble us, bring us to the end of our understanding, so he can humble us and strip away things that are just not true. There's just a lot of stuff masquerading as real Christianity in the world, and then there's also a lot of just assumptions we make. You know, just stuff you grow up with. I don't know where we pick it up, but we believe things, and then you get to be 30 and you're like, this doesn't actually work. I don't think this is actually true. And God is like, well, yeah. But instead, some people just chuck the whole thing. Instead of saying, well, what is there? What has God actually said? And they miss this opportunity to actually grow. Now, I didn't say any of that well a week ago. He's probably watching right now thinking, well, you didn't say any of that. Well, I've had a week to think about it. So. I had this little line with these two diverging things. I did say that the difference between these two lines is this, that ultimately every person has to come to this place where they say, God, I believe what you said. And even without all the information I want, I'm going to trust you. And that's the difference between those two very different paths. This is one more time from Brett McCracken. He says, he's writing to people who are, you know, they're on the edge. He says, when I say keeping the faith is radical, I'm talking about Christian faith in the true biblical sense. I'm not talking about an American cultural Christianity in which doctrinal literacy is low, but concern for gun rights and a border wall is high. Nor am I talking about progressive liberal Christianity that selectively invokes scripture for justice campaigns, but ignores its personal moral demands. Deconstructing these forms of Christianity is good. But if you're considering a break, I would encourage you, make sure you've given the real thing a try. The real Christianity does not fit neatly with our politics or preferences, but constantly presses us on different fronts, refusing to be boxed in or manipulated into what we wish it would be. J.I. Packer put it this way, and I think Porter said this last week, 1,000 points if you remember this from last week. It is not for us to stop believing because we lack understanding, or to postpone believing because until we get understanding. We believe in order that we may understand. That's the order. And specifically, we choose to believe what God has said. And Mary shows us the way. If you look up your page at verse 37, the angel says to her, nothing will be impossible for God. And the evidence that he provides to her is Elizabeth. And in verse 39, this is audience participation time. I want to make sure you're actually looking at it. Verse 39, it says, Mary got up and went with what? Haste. She hustled to see if it was true. And she didn't have to do that. The angel didn't say, go do that. She just as easily could have stayed home spinning her wheels, because we do it all the time. How confused and chaotic do you get when your plans are disrupted even 10 10%. You get all rattled and crazy and in your brain, and I don't know if I can trust God anymore. Well, what if you were pregnant without having relations? How confused would you be? And it's important to note that the sign the angel gives her moves her toward a person, toward Elizabeth. My friend that I was meeting with, you know, the other week, made the comment several times, I'm just so glad to talk about this. I needed to get out of my head. Have you ever needed out of your own head? Yes, you do. And thank God for Elizabeth. It is a mistake to think that when I have all my questions answered, then I'll believe. There are at least two problems with it. There are like 10 problems, just two I'll mention. Number one, you're never going to have all the answers. In a million, billion, trillion years, you will still not have reached the bottom of God's majesty and goodness, and he'll still be surprising you. That's why no one ever gets bored with the real God. If you are bored, it's not the real God. Secondly, because that's what that sentiment conveys is not, behold, I am the servant of the Lord, but what it communicates is, behold, I'm something like your equal, and if you would make your case, and when I'm satisfied, and if I can be assured there's no surprises, then I'll say yes. It's kind of like a contract negotiation. That kind of thinking, it's like a contract negotiation between two equal parties, and that is not the way it works. Blessed is she who believed the word of the Lord. Now you say, well, I don't like that. Hold on. Maybe what God brings to the table is better and more powerful than a contract negotiation. When Mary acts, okay, she has just like one or two real solid pieces of information. You're going to have a baby, and Elizabeth, who's super old, is going to have a baby. That's kind of what's real clear. When she decides to act on those things that are clear, look at what happens. There is this fresh, new, amazing work of God. In verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. This is John the Baptist already doing his thing. He's already preparing the way for the Lord, and his first audience is his mama. And it's so cool. And Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry. Literally, she shouted with a loud shout, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why did Mary go to Elizabeth's house? I don't know. At the very least, though, just to see. The angel said she's having a baby. I just want to know, is it really true? And maybe if she is, maybe Elizabeth would have been the first person she actually confided in or something. You know what I mean? Like, okay, if Elizabeth is having a baby, maybe she would understand this thing that I've been told. Because who else am I going to tell, you know? And before she even walks, she's walked in the door. But before she can really do or say anything, Elizabeth, you know, through the filling of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth knows without being told that her unwed niece is pregnant. And think of all the things that Mary was afraid of. We talked about this last week. How are people going to receive her? And is she going to be cast out? And all these other things. And rather than greeting her with suspicion or scorn, Elizabeth greets her like royalty. Who am I that the mother of my Lord should have come to me? She says these amazing things about Mary's child. You look at, she says, blessed is she who believed what was spoken to her by the Lord. She's clearly talking about God. She's saying God spoke to you. And then at the same time, she says that the child in your womb is the Lord. I mean, it's just this mind-blowing thing. Is what happens in verse 41 through 45, is it better than what Mary expected or more lame? Let's vote real quick. Is everyone in favor of it was better than she expected? Raise your hand. Okay, all those in favor of it was more lame. Correct. Give yourself 1,000 points. Way, way, way better. And it's just all a gift. The angel did not say, your relative Elizabeth is pregnant, she's going to have a baby, and if you hustle, I am really going to blow your mind. That's not what he said. It's all grace. And she arrives, and this is God loving a teenage girl in just the way that she needed it, just the time that she needed it, because blessed is the one who believes. And if we would just move on what we do know. These are the kinds of things that happen. And it actually changes us. And that's the thing. Why doesn't the angel answer all our questions about Joe? How's Joseph going to receive this? And am I going to be cast out of my family? How do I raise a king? I mean, just the million questions. Why doesn't he answer any of those? Because he knows how to change people. Google says, and Google would never lie. Google says that in the year 1900, human knowledge doubled about every 100 years. Today, it says that human knowledge doubles every 12 hours. Every 12 hours. And I have to believe it's talking about just sheer information or something, but we are saturated continually with more and more answers to our questions. It is not maturing us. We are not becoming more just. We are not becoming more patient or fair or good. We are being trained to be cynical and hard and bitter. And in the midst of all that, here is something really precious. Blessed is she who believed the word of the Lord. If you would just respond to the two or three things that are clear to you, you would know stuff in a way that would blow your mind. If you're saying this morning, well, there's just a lot about the Bible I don't understand. Me too. What is clear to you, though? Move on it and move with haste and just see what God will do. That has been my experience. The times in my life that I've experienced the most joy and satisfaction and awe have been when I have stepped out without all the information, but I see what God's word says and I say, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to just say yes. And God has met me. And it is just awesome. Last week I was listening to a podcast with one of the world's most famous psychologists, and he had all these guests on his show, so I don't know who actually said this. It was either an archbishop or a philosopher, but anyway, one of them said, awe is really interesting because awe, we can measure this, he said. He said, awe is one of the few times where people's sense of self and their ego shrinks, but they find it a positive experience. Awe is one of the few times where people's sense of self and their ego shrinks, and they want more. Blessed is the one who believes that there would be a fulfillment of what God said. Mary believed God's word in verse 38. By verse 46, she is singing. And that is awesome. I have another story from this week that I've asked permission. It's been a busy week. I have another story I want to share with you that I've asked, you know, permission to do. Last week, I met with a couple in our membership process who are in a financial arrangement that is completely legal, okay? There's nothing sinister about it. There's no malfeasance in it. But I had to say to them, I said, I think that this arrangement is taking advantage of the system and doing it in such a way that it may be less than honoring to the Lord Jesus. Again, it was totally legal, and I understand why it was happening, but I asked, how is the person on the other end of this arrangement experiencing it? And since the arrangement was made, both people, you know, the couple, have both become followers of Jesus and both done fairly publicly as we should. And everyone involved in this deal now knows that you are a follower of Jesus. In membership, what the church is saying is, you're a follower of Jesus and you belong to us as well. And so I said, have you considered how your Christian witness is impacted by this arrangement? I also said, I believe that God's word would say that it is better for you to be disadvantaged in this situation than to bring dishonor to the Lord. And it's not a small thing, by the way. What we're talking about, a little more than $10,000 a year that's added to their income. And it's going to continue for 10 more years. So we're talking about $100,000. And this is part of an email I received a few days later. I asked if I could share it with you. She says, good morning, Tim. We wanted to follow up with you on our conversation last week. I know we said we needed a couple weeks to talk and think through the situation, but that was not the case. I'm a follower of Jesus. I want to do his will. So I have to admit, I'm a little embarrassed that the perspective you presented is not one we had considered before. That being said, no time or further thought was necessary. We were both totally convicted of God's will for us with regard to this situation. I called the other party the morning following, and I told him I wanted to end the arrangement. I explained my plan. He asked when I wanted to start, and I replied, immediately. See, she heard the word of the Lord, and she got up with haste. Blessed is she who believed that what God said would be fulfilled. What's on the other side of that is a maturity and a robust, humble, gritty faith. And that's what we see in Zechariah and Elizabeth. Verse 45 is our central verse. Blessed is she who believed, and that's definitely about Mary. But this is Elizabeth and Zechariah's story too. And on the other side of their own crisis of faith, Elizabeth in particular has become a pillar, a rock of joy and perspective and hope. I mean, who doesn't want an Elizabeth in their life to help you get out of your own head and give you some perspective? And again, it's not that they didn't have faith before. Remember back to verse 6, they were both righteous, both walking in the commandments of the Lord. It's not that they didn't have faith, but their crisis led them to a place where they just took off. So when their family and relations come to her and say, you can't name him John, she doesn't need to pray about it. She doesn't equivocate. She's not waffling on the issue. She says, no, I know what God has said. His name is John. And Zechariah is the same way. His name is John. And awe and joy and, you know, you look at the last few verses we read, it's all, everywhere, all, everybody. To my friend that I was talking to earlier, you know, I said, okay, so this is the way that you thought about the church. This is what you thought it was. And it turns out it was never that. Never has been. We've actually always been like this way. And this over here that you're encountering now, this is what Christ died for. If you can believe it. This is what he poured out his blood to redeem. Are these people over here? And you're one of them. And isn't it possible that the love of God is greater than you thought it was? That his grace is deeper than you thought it was? And you have this choice to head down this path of increasing bitterness and isolation and so forth. Or you can stop and say, I didn't know. And I believe what you have said. And to allow God to make you a pillar in this thing. So that in years to come, when people talk to you about the church, you know what you're talking about. Maybe God has, if you're here this morning and you're in a crisis of faith, or you're sitting on the edge considering this slope, success for me this morning would be that in that moment you would remember Mary. A teenage girl with nothing going for her that we are singing about 2,000 years later simply because she said, okay, I believe you, even without all of the information. Maybe God has led you to this place so that you might have a similar experience. Worship team, you guys can come on up, but we're going to sing a song together as we prepare for communion called The Blessing. It's a song I think Kevin probably chose because you can hear the voice of Elizabeth in what we're about to sing. So to anyone, To anyone wondering what God is doing, I want you to hear the voice of Elizabeth for you this morning. to anyone, you know, like myself, who have friends, so many of you have children, who have chosen to wind down this path of increasing despair and bitterness, I want you to hear her voice as well. I mentioned my three friends, you know, two from college, one from high school. You know, the thing about life is that it's generally long, generally. And their story is not done, neither is yours. And I still have hope for them. And I make this song my prayer, not only for them, but for their families, because God is able to bless. So I want to invite you, as we go to communion this morning, to remember, we come to this because Mary's child died for you, gave himself up for you. And I want you to just pray for yourself, for the church, for anyone in your life that you see standing on this ledge, and ask God to do a mighty work, all right? I'm gonna have you sit. They're gonna sing. I'll come up, we'll share the supper together, and then we'll sing some more, okay? Okay.